As an offertory this morning, would you look at your bulletins, please? I already corrected the weekly Bible reading. I just want to reiterate for you, we're not just trying to speed read through the Bible. We give you this reading opportunity every week so that you'll have some measure of focus in where to read the scriptures. It's in that segment every week that I'll be taking my message guidance from that as we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. We have this wonderful doctrinal phrase we use in Protestantism called the Incarnation. What is the Incarnation? The Incarnation is when God became man, right? Is that correct? Can you comprehend this? When God came down and became man in the form of man and holy man. So this is what theologians love to debate. Fully God, fully man, this one, Jesus the Christ. So we know from the New Testament, we know a lot about him. We know what he did, where he went, who he talked to, how he died and rose again. We've got a lot of information. What about the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? Who was that? Where was he? Did he show up? Did he speak to his people? Well, he is called the Word. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We don't have to look very far to find Jesus in the Old Testament. And so if you're one of those folks who says, I have trouble reading this part of the Bible, then that'd be a good time to draw close to him. It'd be a good time to even pray before you start your read and say, Lord, some of this stuff just seems difficult for me to understand. Why would you do the things you do? Why do you work the way you work? And instead of fighting him with it, how about joining him with it? And say, let me discover more about you. So that's our reading is going to be in the book of Judges coming up, chapters 1 to 21. Today after church, we're going to have a break. We'll have a short fellowship time. While you're fellowshipping and having your refreshments, that's fine. Soon thereafter, we'll regather here to have our annual meeting. It doesn't take an exhaustive amount of time. If you'd like to know more about how the church is functioning corporately and financially and all of that, you're welcome to please come for that. Men's Bible study is happening every Monday night. It has been a wonderful time in studying about God and experiencing him. And Mark, I couldn't help but think, when you were talking about being lonely and being one who needs the Lord, that's kind of been where our study has been, in the sense that we are being called to experience God Almighty. Not just to know about him. Hello? Not just to say, yeah, I know there is a God, or I believe there's a God. It's like, what good is that doing? Unless I'm experiencing him in a dynamic way in my life. And the guys are being very, I think, open in their conversation and even sharing some anxiety that he doesn't seem as close to some as to others. Or one young man pointed out last week that this spiritual transformation stuff takes time. It takes time to be in the Bible. Amen? It takes time to become a man of prayer. Yes? It takes time to love your wife or your husband the way Christ would. Yes? Well, if I don't have the time, if I have to get up in the morning, help get the kids ready, help get breakfast, get off to work, work a long shift, come home, do the mowing, where am I supposed to have time for all this great spiritual growth? Does that touch anybody, that question, that dilemma? So our culture, do you think we have an enemy? Do you think the enemy would use the culture to hold us back from God? I know this is a rabbit trail. I remember when I was growing up, as a man, if you worked a 40-hour week, you put in a week's work. 40 hours. At least in our little culture, a 40-hour week was good. That meant Dad was home for dinner That meant Dad was home during the weekends to help do yard work and all that stuff. That's how I grew up, 40 hours. What's considered an appropriate work week now? 60 has kind of become the norm. And now, we don't just have the guys going to work 60 hours. Now you women have entered the workforce en masse, correct? So we got mom and dad in the workforce working their brains out. Do you think we have an enemy? And we say, you should get close to God. You should spend time with your family. You should be reading the Word. You should be a person of prayer. You should be having people over for dinner and letting the hospitality gifts bless others. We got all these you shoulds in the Christian faith, right? You should, you should, you should. And people are coming up, they're exhausted, they're tired, I can't do it. And what do you do? If every time you come to church you feel shamed and guilted because of all the you shoulds, well man, you just back out of that. Do we have an enemy? Boy, howdy. Hey, do we have anybody who needs to go to Sunday school today? All right, you kids are dismissed to Sunday school. And remember, grades 1 to 5 are one group, and then above 5, you're going to be with Andrea and Christy. Is Christy going there? Yep, there she is. Hi, Christy. That was a really long bulletin announcement about the men's Bible study. Man. Sometimes I get home and Carol will say to me, how was church today? Like last week when she wasn't feeling good, she wasn't here, and I got home, she said, how was church today? I said, oh, I had to apologize about 6 different things. I'm sorry. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. I don't see how you can't be excited about Joshua. The book of Joshua is not just about the guy Joshua. It's about the fulfillment of promise. Is the enemy at work in your lives? Absolutely. If I were to ask you, if I were to hand out a sheet of paper and say, everybody write down the promises that you are living in right now, would it be a short list or a long list? How many of us actually go through the week feeling blessed and feeling like we have the promises of God falling upon us? And I hope you're not just raising your hand so you look good. I really think this whole idea of promise has somehow been lost on the Old Covenant. And we as New Testament Christians, what is our promise? Huh? Thank you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. What else? Abundant life. Eternal life is a promise. Is that 3 or 4? We got 3 or 4 promises. Especially if we dress up, right? Yeah. If we put our armor on. Listen, Joshua chapter 9. I'm sorry, Randy, yeah? Hallelujah. Hey, for that Marine to find another Marine, if she can find one more Marine that's a believer, that'll be a whole congregation to strengthen one another and to be able to give praise to God. As we enter the promised land, look what happens in chapter 9, verse 14. This is absolutely amazing to me. It shows you how weak we are. Chapter 9, verse 14. This one says very clearly, the leaders did not consult the Eternal. That's this translation. Anybody have a different translation? Okay, let me hear it kind of loud, Randy. Okay, that's good old-fashioned English. They asked not counsel of the Lord. Who are they talking about? These are the leaders of the nation of Israel, right? These are the men who have been given the commission of God to lead the people into the promised land, and it says they didn't ask for his guidance. How soon we forget. Why are we so stupid? Even to this day, we get caught up with what we want to do, and we fail to consult the Lord. Men of our Monday night Bible study, Experiencing God, what have we just been reading week after week? Has it not been that you should wait and consult the Lord? That you should be patient? That you should pray and seek him for direction? And then you should do what? Wait for him to speak. And what if he doesn't speak? Exactly. God, I got to go somewhere. You got 20 seconds. That's how we treat him. God, you got to show up in a hurry. You got to do something because I'm on a schedule. God's plans, we read this word in our Monday night, or this might have been when we came to this section during the retreat. The word, this is not one word you use very often in your week. Thwarted. Say it with me. Thwarted. And now wipe the spit off the person in front of you. Huh?
I use it all the time.
You use thwarted?
All the time with my children.
With your children?
With my children.
You thwart them? God's plans are not thwarted. True or false? Whatever you understand thwarting to be. The five kings of Jerusalem are all destroyed. Joshua continues to enter the land. He goes deeper and deeper into God's promise. Now, hang on. Fast forward to 2017. Jerusalem, when we think of Jerusalem, what do we think? We think of Israel. Jerusalem's capital of Israel. Has been for a long time. It wasn't theirs then. Can you get some measure of why they're upset? There were at least five kings listed in the book of Joshua here. There were at least five kings who had the area we'll call Jerusalem. And God went in and moved them all out, didn't he? Why? To give it to Israel. It isn't so much that God was so angry with the five kings or wanted to necessarily do away with them. The issue was not the five kings. The issue is not the pagans. The issue was the people of God. His chosen people. He was given this chunk of territory. And he said, I want you to go in there and take this chunk of territory. And I'll go before you and I'll make it happen. When you follow me and do it my way, I'll move your enemies out from you. If you don't do it my way, what's going to happen? You fight them yourself and you probably lose because a lot of them are big and strong. In chapter 13, the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, are each given allotments of promise. Think about that. Just think for a minute. How many of you have a name? Let's say a last name. You have a last name. And does that last name mean anything? I know some of you have even gone so far as to do study about your heritage. You know, you can now do this thing where you get a little kit and you spit on a stick or something, put it in, you send it off, and they'll come and tell you, what do we call it? Your history, your genealogy, your ancestry. So you have a name. The people of God, the tribes of Israel, didn't just have a name, they had a promise. Do we know what the promise was to each one of the tribes? Absolutely. In fact, some of what we would say is some of the boring part of the read is when you're reading all of these inheritances that each tribe is given. Let me just ask you this. If your last name was Judah, and you were reading a document as to what the tribe of Judah got, would you pay attention to it? Would you be so concerned with what Manasseh got? You'd be jealous? That's a violation. No, you can't be jealous. Norma said she'd be jealous if Manasseh got more. And they had that little problem. They go, what'd you get? If you would focus on your inheritance, you'd have a lot to celebrate. Make a note. You focus on your inheritance and celebrate.
Well, I don't have any inheritance.
It's back to, do you have a promise? Has God promised you anything? Well, I don't have a big house on the hill and lots of cars. Is that what this is about? What is your spiritual inheritance? All right, if eternity is ours, if we know that this land is not our home, if we understand that we are aliens just passing through, yes? Is what's coming going to be any good? What would happen? Just what would happen if we lived like it? Like we really understood that. Chapter 13, the lands are divided up to the tribes. Chapter 14, Caleb is given his land of promise. Caleb is finally given his land of, how old was he? Do you remember?
85.
Way to go. 85. Would everyone who's 85 raise your hand? Pete, raise your, 85 or older. Pete, raise your hand. Anybody else 85? The point is, thank you, Pete. The point is, you're never too old to benefit from the promise of God. Don't give up on the Lord. He is your benefactor. Amen? Yes? We're supposed to be living in the promises, aren't we? There you go. And Jesus is the Word. And this is the Word, this book of Joshua. Amen? Taking the land was not quick and easy. But God was at work, and so Israel prevailed. There's something else about our culture is that we, if it doesn't happen right now, if it isn't instantaneous, then somehow we'll move on to something else. We're losing in our modernism what it means to work. That's right. That's right. And his eyes were still good because God gave him the strength. So then Joshua moves into a section. It's a fairly lengthy section. God creates what were called the sanctuary cities. The purpose of the sanctuary cities was very valid because of the laws that they had been given. And then after that, the tribe of Levi was given the towns and the pasture lands around the town so the tribe of Levi could be the tribe through which the priests would come and perform the ministerial duties. And we get up to chapter 21, verse 45. Not a single one of all the good promises that he had made to the house of Israel went unfulfilled. All of them came to pass. I think we have all experienced those times in our lives where we were working through something, and in the midst of it, it just seemed like it wasn't going very well, but we hung in there, and then as soon as you broke through and the victory was manifest, after you finished celebrating, you didn't even look back anymore, did you? It's time to move forward. It's time to go ahead. And it doesn't matter how long it took Caleb to get his mountain, he got his mountain. Chapter 23, verse 14. So remember, the time has come for me to die and return to the earth. But I want to leave you with these thoughts. Think back, and you will know without a doubt that not one single good thing that the Eternal One, your God, promised you has been left undone. Not a single one. We Christians would do well to live with that kind of confidence. That what God has said he's going to do, he does. Even though I don't understand the future details, I know what the future's got in store. And I need to live with the confidence that God's going to keep his promises. Now I'm going to show you a little bit of controversy here. I think it's controversial. We'll find out. Chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. This is before his statement that all the things that God wanted to do and had promised were going to be fulfilled. Chapter 23, verse 6 and 7. So be firm and unswerving, observing all that is written in the law of Moses without deviation. So if we stop right there, God took a long time all through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He took a long period of time, these five books, to tell Israel how he wanted them to live. Yes? So if they were just studying these five books, they've got more than enough content of how they ought to live. Places they ought to go, the ways they should do, the laws they should keep, right? There's a lot of information here. That will ensure that you don't start to blend in with the other nations around you or call upon their gods or worship them and serve them. Are we blending in? What is the problem with blending in? Is God a racist? Do you think God hates the races? Did he not create them? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Those three sons are the fathers, if you will, of all the races, correct? Did God hate them? He saved them. All right, so what's this blending in business? Be happy and think good thoughts. That's blending in. Dave. Exactly. It doesn't mean that a white person shouldn't marry somebody who isn't white. It doesn't mean that a Native American shouldn't marry the European. I mean, be as bizarre as you want. The thing was, the caution was, that you not take on their custom. Here's why. Guys, when you marry a woman, you marry her family. Right? Good, bad, and everything included. You're marrying into that family. Women, when you marry the man, you're marrying his family. And in the tradition of antiquity, generally the husband went where he could find work, and the wife came along and made a home and had babies, yes? All right. If the guy's family had customs and practices that were not yours, what's going to happen to you? You know, the book Esther's coming up, and it's a really good story of the reverse that can happen. It's possible that you say, your God will be my God, your people my people, right? Well, this is just showing what happens when you don't do that. It doesn't mean that God's a racist or a homophobe or anything else. He's just saying, you want the blessings? You want the promises fulfilled in your life? Here's how you go about that. Don't blend in with the culture, or you'll become like the culture. Dear ones, what's happening to the culture? Yeah. And yet we're so enlightened, aren't we? In chapter 24, he says, remember your history, remember your sins, remember God's promises, and remember God's victories. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I like the old phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I want to close by trying to give the book of Joshua a New Testament application. And I'm going to give you just two New Testament scriptures. The first one, if you would turn with me, is in 1 John, near the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. 1 John 3, 18 to 20. My little children, don't just talk about love as an idea or a theory. Make it your true way of life and live in the pattern of gracious love. There is a sure way for us to know that we belong to the truth. Even though our inner thoughts may condemn us with storms of guilt and constant reminders of our failures, we can know in our hearts that in His presence, God Himself is greater than any accusation. He knows all things. Live love. If you want a sermon title for today, it's live love. Is God a God of promise? Is God going to keep His promise? So all of, whatever His promises are, He's going to keep them. So we have a whole bunch of promises we can read that have been fulfilled, yes? And we got some promises that are going to be fulfilled yet to happen. Until they're fulfilled, what should we be doing? We should be living love. Not listening to the inner voice. The shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the you shoulds, you oughts. We should be free of the condemnation. Say, wow, my head's about to blow up. I read from Genesis, I read these first five books of the Bible. It seems like there's a lot of information there to heap shame and guilt on me. And yet the Word came. Who's the Word? To set us free from the law of sin and guilt. Yes, ma'am. Wow, that is so good. So we actually have it better.
Oh, yeah. Praise Him that we live under the new covenant.
We have it better.
How better is that?
Oh. Even though our inner thoughts may condemn us with storms of guilt and constant reminders of our failures, we can know in our hearts that in His presence, God Himself is greater than any accusation. There is good news in Jesus Christ. So the last scripture for the day is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now Paul was prolific. Paul gave us a lot of the New Testament. We should think properly of Paul in a honorable way. We know that he had a rough start, but even his rough start was honorable. I mean, the guy might have been born into some luxury, might have been raised in the priesthood, became a member of the Pharisees, certainly had a life of ease, but then he persecuted the church, yes? Killed, what we say, killed Christians. I mean, he had a pretty dark time. Wouldn't you know God would choose him? He chose him. Paul, to his credit, allowed God to change him. He didn't just stiffen his neck. He didn't reject God, but somehow he had the presence of understanding to let God be who he was. And then the rest of Paul's life was lived to the glory of God, right? And we come to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Listen to this. He says, "Today, I am who I am because of God's grace." I would pray that every one of us could say that. Today, I am who I am because of God's grace. Do you have anything in your background that you'd call dark? Do you have anything in your current life that is light? Yes. So you can say to anyone that might talk about the dark, you can say, "Hey, but listen, now the light shines." "Today I am who I am because of God's grace, and I have made sure that the grace he offered me has not been wasted." Here's a commission for a New Testament believer. Make sure that the grace of God that's been given to you is not wasted. And I can't even fill in all the spaces of what that might mean. I don't have a 3-point sermon here about not wasting your grace. But I love the fact that Paul would recognize his dark side and say, but that's not what counts. What counts is the light has come. Every one of us has the opportunity every single day to live in the light or to go back to the dark. I know that the principles of Alcoholics Anonymous always begin with, "There's a higher power. There's one you can go to who is able to get you through." True or false? And you can either hang on to that and repeat that and learn to go with him, or you can say, "Today I'm going my way." And we can kind of guess how that might work out. I want to try and be the kind of man who doesn't waste the grace of God. Has he been gracious to you? How many of us guys can remember a time when we acted so stupid we should have been dead? Could have been in a car, could have been a motorcycle, could have been something. Or all of them. I'll tell you, I don't have to think very long in heart. I came out of college and joined the Navy in 1968 specifically to go to war. I was filled with patriotism, the son of Virginia, ready to go do my job. And I mean, I thank anybody who's been in the military for what they've done. But I purposed in my heart to go to war. It sounded so wonderful. Is that just a young man's ego at work? Yeah. But at least, you know, I was trying to be noble and honorable. I wanted to do a good thing. And God didn't let me go. I never got there. I got in the Navy, all right. Never got on a ship. Never got to war. Now I can look back, and Carol reminds me every now and then, you know, God just saved your hiney. I don't get to do that very often, but it's kind of fun. If you can remember a time in your life where you were stupid, where you were purposing to do things that should have ended in disaster, and here you sit today, don't waste the grace of God. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for making it come alive and rich. I thank you that we can't read one chapter without having 100 sermons spring forth, Lord. You speak to us, you encourage us, you nurture us. So help us to have the time to feed on your word. Lord, show us how to order our days. Show us how in this culture to live priorities for you. Help us, Lord, not just blend into society so that you are so diluted we don't even feel you anymore. I mean, Lord, we are desperate for you. So come and let your promises be fulfilled even in us, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Have some refreshments for a few minutes, and we'll call you to order for the annual meeting in a few minutes, probably 15, 20 minutes.